If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, hear the word of the Lord. We're told this by the Holy Spirit working through Peter to bring the eternal words of God to our hearts and ears. Likewise, starting at verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Then on the screens and in your Bibles it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. This is the word of God. I jumped into the front seat. I looked at my brothers and sisters, and I said, where are we going? We couldn't wait for Mom to get out of the car to go into her hair appointment because we knew we had the car at that point. Like Reed, this was a time when kids were left in the cars and parents don't do that anymore, but I jumped in the front seat. I was all of about four or five, and I said, where are we going? 7-Eleven to get Slurpees. I took the steering wheel. I hit what I thought was the blinker, knocked the car out of park and into neutral, and we started rolling. We didn't know what to do. I tried to put it back. That wouldn't work. My brothers were screaming in the back. The next thing we knew, our solution was throw open the doors as we were rolling backwards on this slightly inclined little parking lot. As we were rolling open, my older brother said, throw the doors open and start pushing. And so here we were, about a four-year-old, about a 6 or 7-year-old, doors open on this huge behemoth of this old Ford LTD2 or something like that, and we were pushing against this car, and all the while we were going backwards. We were never going to stop that car. In the same way, there are countless scores of men and women, and maybe some of you, who are pushing against God. And you will never stop the eternal King, ever. And today, I believe in our passage that we have as a reminder, not only to us as a church, but as a reminder to us as people, is that we are commanded to humility. Now, what is humility? I'm going to give you this definition. Biblical humility is faith in action, living in submission to God's sovereign strength and His providential care for us. Biblical humility is faith in action. It's living in submission to God's sovereign strength and His providential care for us. Now, as we go through a very difficult world that is full of difficult tensions and pain and suffering, that's who Peter is writing to, men and women who are under severe pressure as a result of claiming the name of Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, some of them are looking into the face of death. They are nonetheless being asked in those difficulties and in those pains and in those struggles to continue to walk in a walk of humility that is an act of faith, an action, where they're asked to live in submission to God's sovereign strength and His providential care. And that's what I think that we have in this text for us. Notice in verse 5 how he shows us first how we live in the submission to God's strength, His sovereign strength, is that humility is bowing before God's greatness. He's sovereign. He's infinitely strong. This is like me. I mean, you obviously see what kind of kid I was trying to stop a car. I also remember at different times going to the beach growing up and thinking that I was going to stand in front of waves and I was going to put my hands out and I had the force and the power to stop those waves from coming in. Anybody ever try that? Of course not, because it's foolish. My daughter, there you go. Apple doesn't fall far from the tree. That's good. because we'll never stop the waves. And I remember getting pummeled by those waves. And in an even greater way, God is an infinitely strong, powerful God who cannot be stopped. And so Peter tells us, starting in verse 5, he says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. And he gives us the reason or the rationale. He says, for God opposes the proud, those who would try to stand with their hands in opposition to him, and he gives grace to the humble, those who would relent, those who would repent, those who would see his greatness. And so then he says, and he picks up our text today in verse 6, he says, therefore, kind of connecting all of this together, he says, therefore, already having said, clothe yourselves, put on this outer garment of servanthood like we talked about last week, he says, therefore, humble yourselves. This word humble is a command. And literally, it's be humbled. It's a passiveness to it. Be humbled yourselves. It's a word that means to be brought low. I think of a guy like Paul who shares in Acts 26 as he's sharing his testimony. He says, we heard this loud voice in heaven, or he heard a voice from heaven, and the voice said, Saul, Saul, in all of this life that you've been living, thinking that you're religious and thinking that you're doing all this good stuff, all the time, what you don't see is that I am sovereign and I've got you like an animal strapped to a cart and you're strapped in and the goads are pressing you toward me. And yet, what are you doing? Saul, Saul, why are you kicking against the goads? Now, that's an interesting picture because in that day, the Romans and the Greeks, their thought was this picture of kicking against the goads was what they gave to people who were fighting against the mighty power of Rome. You are exercising this endeavor of what you think is great strength, but it's futility because you are going to be squashed compared to Rome. And in an even infinitely greater way, God is saying, Paul, what you're doing is you're kicking against and spending all of this strength in an exercise and an action of futility and resistance. It's not wise, Paul. Why is that? Well, because Psalm 139, rather, verse 16 makes it very clear. It says that all of our days are written in your book before any one of them ever came about. Saul, don't you understand? I have your whole life plotted out for you. And listen, GCBC, those who are here, those who are listening, your lives in the same way are already plotted out. Before you ever came out of your mother's womb, God knew the beginning and the middle and the end of your life. You say, well, how can you know that? Because he is a sovereignly great God who reigns and rules. And so that's why Peter is saying here, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. What he invites you to is not something that we lose in. It's something that we gain infinitely in because this picture of being humbled under the greatness of God, this mighty hand, this is the picture that he gave. If you remember back when Egypt was a great power and Israel were just slaves and servants and were doing the grunt work. And the Bible says that with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, he redeemed those people in a greater way. That's what he offers to us. With a mighty hand, he has offered to us the only great strength that this world knows, a strength that you simply don't possess and don't have because you have no power to conquer the grave on your own. And not only that, you have no power to release and undo the shackles of sin on you, but in a powerful display of his great strength, Jesus stepped out of eternity into this world, and he took on the form of a servant, and he humbled himself to do the plan of the Father, and he put to an end the fear of death, and he put an end to the shackles of sin over his people who would be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is what we are being invited to humble ourselves under. this mighty hand who is able to save to the uttermost. Now, notice the purpose. So that at the proper time, he may exalt you. In other words, not so that you might be merely just seeing vindication over those who are trying to put you down or do wrong to you. This I think, is literally so that you, literally all, might be lifted up or exalted or elevated in time. That little phrase, in time, I think is looking forward to what everything 1 Peter has been telling us about this inheritance that is waiting to be fully ours in possession. This life that we're going to have because of the work that Jesus did for us, so that we might be lifted up in that day before this great King who has done everything for us necessary so that we might have life. And not just any kind of life, eternal life. In his presence with him forever. And so he's saying, humble yourselves, because I am powerful to conquer the grave, and I am powerful to bring you into my presence. This is what we saw, the righteous one for the unrighteous, clearing the way and making it possible for us to be brought to God. We don't have the strength on our own to bring ourselves to God. That's what Reed's story was all about. That's what these stories of missions that we've heard that are happening in Mexico and CSU and among the Brazilian work is that we, and even here, we don't have the strength to bring ourselves to God on our own, but Jesus accomplished that for us. And so we're asked, humble yourselves before God's greatness. This is his greatness. Besides, I mean, ask yourselves, really, who's stronger than our God? Certainly not me. I can't stop a car. I can't stop waves. He makes the waves and commands the seas. That's a powerful God. And he will deliver us, and he will keep his promises. And that's what we're being asked to trust here. I don't know about you other parents, but my kids hate maybe. Any other parents heard that? My kids would say, Dad, come on, maybe is just a way of avoid saying no. What they hate even worse than maybe is, we'll see. We'll see. Because they know that just means they have to wait and wait and wait and not ask again until finally it passes and they realize that what they had hoped is no. But mark this, friends. In his time, the word from our Savior will come, and we will be lifted up out of the grave. Humble yourselves under this mighty, great hand so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. Now, notice secondly, not only is humility bowing before God's greatness, but humility trusts God to provide what we need. In fact, some translations have it, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may lift you up. And then it says in some translations, cast all of your cares on him, for he cares for you. But the truth is that verse 7 is actually an ongoing activity of verse 6. In fact, verse 7 really begins with the word not cast as an imperative, but casting all of your anxieties on him. In other words, the reason why I say biblical humility is faith in action, because casting all of your anxieties is an action that shows that you are trusting in submission God's sovereign strength and living a life in submission and humility to him. In other words, it says, casting all of your anxieties on him because you know that he cares for you. This word casting, it's the same thing that when Jesus was about to go into Jerusalem and they got this colt and they brought it to him and they took their cloaks off and they cast them, they threw them onto the colt, and then Jesus got on top of the cloaks and he rode into Jerusalem. In the same way, we're to throw onto Jesus all of our anxieties. Now, what are those? Well, there's a couple of things that I want us to see that these are. And I'm going to slow down just a little bit so that we can really see them. Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. You have to go backwards just a little bit. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And notice verse 6. Well, verse 4. We'll start at verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians 4, verse 4. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. I love this picture because it sets the framework for what is going to be said next. There's this promise that we have that we have been brought to God through this shepherd and overseer of our souls. The righteous one for the unrighteous. That's us being brought to God, knowing that he's at hand. And then verse 6 says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So there's a sense of anxiety or worries or fears, you might say, that we're being asked to throw off onto Christ. Cast all of your anxieties on him with this hope that he cares for you. So this, I think this includes things that you might be concerned about, things like your kids, their health, their future, their salvation, those things that you're worrying about, those things that you're wondering about, those things that are probably leading to other sins like frustration and anger and impatience, throw these things onto Christ. The economy is probably another one. Maybe you're worried about the economy if you're a businessman or the pandemic. These anxieties, these burdens of our heart are to be thrown off of, out of our hearts and onto Christ, literally. Over this next year as a church, we need to be thinking, all right, God has a plan. He's got a design. He's working his providential plan. He's working it out perfectly. We can rest and trust him, knowing that his mighty hand has saved us from sin and the wrath of God and death, and now we are rescued to life and will be lifted up. Let's trust him. Let's plan. Let's move forward. It's not a word of inactivity. Let's move forward by a lot of prayer. One of the things that the elders hope to accomplish over the next year, part of our strategic plan, is to have an even greater coordinated prayer ministry emphasis in our church. It's good for us to do that. Let's plan that way. And yet, when God's providential design and plan looks like our plans need to be shifted and yielded to his spirit, let's do it. Rejoicing with great joy that he cares for us and he only has the best for us in view. So these cares, these anxieties are these worry points that we might have. But I want you to see another area that I think is in view here that we need to be casting off of and really exposing and seeing in our hearts so that we might rid ourselves of them. Turn over to Matthew chapter 13. This same passage, by the way, you'll find in Mark chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Here in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives the parable of the sower. Likely you might be very familiar with that. If not, I would encourage you, go home and read it. It's a great illustration of what God is moving and doing and how he's working in hearts, even right now in your heart, and the different responses, the different ways and things that happen. But notice as he begins to translate for them and make clear this parable, he says this, verse 18. So hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, this is what is being thrown out, the gospel proclamation of the kingdom, and doesn't understand it, It's because the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. Then notice verse 20. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with great joy. And yet, because he has no root in himself, he endures for a little while. But when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. And then notice verse 22. As for what's sown among thorns, this is one who hears the word and it proves unfruitful. Why? Verse 23, because what was sown on what seemed to be really good soil but had these thorns grow up around this other seemingly good product, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit. Now, notice back in verse 22, the one that gets choked out is the one who is choked out because the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it proves unfaithful. In other words, when we're asked to cast all of our cares or our anxieties, it's not just those little things that all of us worry about, but it's also those things that have the potential to choke out the word. Things like riches and cares and pleasures that our hearts might naturally desire. This is the same word that we're to cast off. This is, in other words, this is not a minuscule little spiritual thing. This is something that we're being asked to cast all of these cares, all of these things that would choke out the word and keep our attention off of Christ's return and off of our reward that's kept in heaven and off of his strength and off of his rule. Any of those things that have the potential to just kill what God is trying to do in us, we're being told, cast these off, trusting this, that he cares for us. Because this is the basis, the reason we have this humility of faith in action is because we believe that God is good and he's faithful and he does care for us. And we're also told in the scripture that we read at the front end in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, that being anxious and full of worry and having our attention on those things that are not life-producing but choke out the word and choke out what God is doing, it's an act of unbelief. Oh, you of little faith. Because besides all of this, what is your anxiety going to do? It's not going to add to the days that God already has designed for you, and it's not going to take them away because his design is perfect. He is a sovereignly great God who has a providential plan for us. You might say, well, Mike, then I don't know what to do because how will I ever live this out? And this is where I want to bring you to the foot of the cross and the beauty of Jesus Christ. You see, finally this morning, because we can see that anxiety is a faith issue, and we can begin to understand that biblical humility is faith in action as we live under God's sovereign strength and his providential care for us, we recognize this, that humility fixes its attention on God's strength and care that are always fully on display in Jesus Christ. His strength is this. Like I've already shared, he conquered death in the grave for us. He secured for us an inheritance that should not have been ours, but yet is offered to us because of his grace and his mercy. That is good news. He is the one, the righteous one, who made it possible for us who are unrighteous to be brought to God. He is the one who put on display how amazingly great it is that this God takes care for us, who sees even a little sparrow as being less than a penny, but our souls are worth so much more, and he cares for us, and he made a way for us in his strength and his power to be brought to God so we do not have to fear even death. Or pandemic, or the unknown of another year as a church, because we're going to plan and we're going to move forward in obedience, and we're going to trust that when our plans have to turn left or right, or when we're asked to do a 180 in repentance, it's for our best and our good. Always. Because that's who our God is. This is what John Newton said. He said, if things are in God's hand, and they are, and if the very hairs of our heads are numbered, and they are, and if every event, great and small, is under the direction of his providence and purpose, and if he has a wise, holy, gracious end in view, which he does, then guess what? We have nothing to do but with patience and humility follow as he leads and cheerfully expect a happy issue, because look, what's the worst that the world can do to us? The worst that they could plot against us is to be our gain, to be ushered into the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, isn't it? And so see today that it's the strength of Jesus that humbles us as we see the awe and the wonder of who he is and what it is that he's done for us. And we are humbled by that in great awe and worship. But also see this, that in Jesus, God's providential plan for our lives is fulfilled. I mean, Reed shared with you already. I don't know about you. I don't know how your plans are made, but I didn't start my plans before I got into my mother's womb. Did you? The plans for my life have been since I became kind of cognizant and a little more understanding, and then I was able to shape and craft some different things. But listen, God's plan for us is from before the foundation of the world. And it's in Christ Jesus. That's a plan that I want to be in on. And the Bible says we are to humble ourselves and to see that he is the one who is the great providential hand directing the course, not only of this world, but our lives. So humble yourselves and see that Christ came to accomplish God's plan, to put on display the glory of God, and to bring his sheep into the fold. The great shepherd of our souls has made a way for us to be brought to this King of Kings. That's why we sing things like, 'Tis so sweet to what? Trust in Jesus. Just to take him at his what? Just to know his promises, and just to know, thus, what? Saith the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Today, if you don't know him, repent. Believe in what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. This is humility. See his greatness, his strength. See that he cares for you and he has a perfect plan for our lives, demonstrated in the beauty of Jesus Christ. And if you've done that, then today resolve yourselves with the promise of God and preaching this gospel to your hearts over and over, that he is leading us forward and it's sweet. It might include difficulty, and it might include rearranging our plans, but the end is always for our good and for our best, because ultimately it's for his glory. So rest. Rest knowing that he cares for you. And he has never stopped. So biblical humility is faith lived in action in submission to God's sovereign strength on display in Jesus, and his providential plan and care for us in Christ Jesus to deliver us and save us to the uttermost. Amen.